the scriptures. Be in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45 this morning. Mark 10, 32 through 45. It says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. And then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's always dangerous, isn't it? What do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they replied, let one of us sit on your right, which means I am going to be your chief advisor, and on your left, which means I am your best friend. And Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said, we can. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant, of course, right? And James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Father, we are so grateful for the truth of Scripture, and we pray that you would open our hearts to receive this gospel passage this morning. As we embrace our identity more fully, help us to embrace the identity of servanthood. And help us to just expose the things that we've learned in our culture, that we've learned growing up, that are opposed to servanthood. We want to be like you. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life in ransom for many. Help us to embrace that identity. Everything you are, we are, because you've made it that way. Help us, Lord, to take on your servant nature. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There are so many ways that our human societies, our families, our cultures, the cities we live in, the regions we live in, imprint their values on our souls. Lifestyles, philosophies, their thought patterns, their ideas are imprinted on us just by living in them. Some of those imprints are very obvious. Some of them are very subtle. And we can't quite see them because they're in the shadows a little bit. But it's not difficult to imagine that our culture imprints us with its moral values, its economics, its sense of justice, its sense of belonging. You don't have to exert much intellectual strain to understand that we've been instructed on how to evaluate people through the American grid and where to assign them in our regime of who's highest and who's lowest, who's best and who's not so great. And we do that often. Those are some really obvious things, but there are more subtle things. I don't think many of us get up in the morning and look in the mirror and go, oh, there's a person who's a prominent person in society. There's a person who deserves to be served. There's a person that everyone should bow to as they do what? As they walk by us. We just don't think of ourselves in that way, and rightly so. We shouldn't. That would be the height of arrogance, wouldn't it, if we did that? But even if we do that, there's an imprint on us that tends in that direction. If you give just pause for a moment and just give this exchange between Jesus and the 12 a fair listening, we discover that Jesus' idea of how human relationships, human societies, human institutions are supposed to function, those things are completely different than the way we tend to do things, even as Christians in our society. We tend to live toward the imprint the society has left on us rather than the imprint that Jesus is trying to leave on us. Society tends to leave this completely different set of values that we espouse not because we've necessarily deliberately chosen them, but because we grew up in this society. We espouse the way we treat others, the way that we speak to others, the way that we deal with issues of power and people of power, and the way we live in society. Even as his followers, we tend to flow into the American way of doing things. And the subtlety of the world's perspectives and the use of power has imprinted itself on our hearts. And one of the major facets of Christianity, of Christ's redemptive work, of even being a disciple is, let's see how we can overcome that imprint and learn to live like Jesus lived. He elevated those that were lowly, and often those who were arrogant, what did he do? He spoke to them and he brought them low so that everyone had this a similar status in front of him. Being his disciples, we are supposed to be moving in progression to overcome the addiction that we have to the sinful ways and thoughts and philosophies of our society. We can answer the question, we've been asking this question, who am I? We've been asking this question, and we can answer it by stating that we are in Christ. He has pardoned us from our sins. He has adopted us into his new family. We have a new heart and the Holy Spirit in us, and we are counted among the saints. And because all of those things are true, we must also give our lives in service to the King. We are servants. So yes, I'm adopted. Yes, I am pardoned. Yes, I'm in the family. Yes, I'm a saint. But that doesn't mean that I am what? Above everybody else. This means that I am a servant. Because the head of this movement, the founder, said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give. So this morning we're going to take a few minutes and look at that. And to better comprehend this truth about our identity, we need to consider that Christ upends earthly values and power systems. One of the things that I'm beginning to learn, and maybe I'm just a slow learner, but now that I'm 56, I'm going, oh, you know what? If I'm feeling in this direction and the society is saying this, you know, that's probably just the opposite for Jesus. You know, the society says, do this. Oh, well then, you know, Jesus obviously says, do just the opposite. When I have a tendency toward the instincts that were ingrained in me because of my society, and I want to do those things, and they rear up inside of me, and I have self-awareness that they're happening, usually the best thing to do is not do them, but to do something directly opposite, because that's what Jesus would tend to do. He upends earthly values and power systems. And this morning's text, interestingly, is one of the most poignant statements about the effects of Christ's sufferings that any gospel writer offers. It's one of the fullest statements, and it shows us a more complete purpose for Jesus' sufferings. Jesus, yes, he died to forgive sins. He died to reconcile sinners to God, but he also died to set the world right. He died to set the world right. Now, is that perfect? No, absolutely it's not, because we're still living in a time of strain and stress and hardship and sinfulness, but he did die to set the world right. Now, we understand the first two. Yeah, man, Jesus died so sins can be forgiven. We can be pardoned, and that leads to our being reconciled and to right relationship with God. We've heard it over and over in church. We celebrate it at least once a month in communion, but setting the world right sometimes is a little new principle for us. It's strange for us. Yes, the central purpose of the cross is to make sinners God's children, but it does more. It challenges the sinful ideas and human systems that stand opposed to God in all of our societies and that keep people from him. To put it another way, Mark includes this episode as a statement about the political purpose of the cross. Does it have a redemptive purpose? Yes, we focus on that. But it also has a political purpose. The cross paves the way for our forgiveness in redemption, yes, but it also challenges the systems of human power that exist on every continent on the globe. And it becomes clearer to understand this as we move through this episode between Jesus, John, and James. The power systems of this world versus the kingdoms of Christ. This is what this episode teaches us. There is a power system of this world, and it's evident in every society. It doesn't matter which society it is. It's not just the communists. It's not just the dictators. It's also in free societies. There are power systems at work now, and there is a contrast to be made. And that's one of the things that Mark does in including this episode. When the brothers James and John asked to be seated at Jesus' right hand again, okay, Jesus, I want to be seated at your right hand. I want to be your chief advisor. I want to be that guy that's always talking in your ear. I want to be that person. And whichever one you choose, and the other one wants to be on your left, which is they want to be your best friend, which means basically second chief advisor. So we want to be your chief advisors, Jesus. That's what we want. What they're doing is they're uncovering their misunderstanding of how politics work in Christ's kingdom. It's different. than it is anywhere else on the face of the earth. They're assuming that Jesus will rule like every other political power they know. Top-down rule by dominance, violence, oppression, injustice, manipulation. So naturally, these guys are going to look to be in the top echelon of rulership because I would rather rule than be ruled. I would rather dominate than be dominated. I would rather exert violence than receive violence. And so they're trying to get a jump even on their 10 friends. If you read the other gospel accounts, you realize that one of these guys is like a cousin, a distant cousin, you know, and so he's actually pulling the family card out here as well. So we have this whole dynamic going on of people trying to position themselves for power because, man, there's something really cool going on here. In year three, they recognize this, and Jesus confronts them with their basic and misunderstanding of political power. What he says is pagans rule that way. Gentiles rule that way. We tend to think of paganism as, you know, a group of people out on some hillside somewhere dancing around a fire and sacrificing animals, and that definitely would be paganism. But Jesus also extends the definition of paganism here, and he says, those who rule through dominance, through violence, through manipulation, are also pagan. Those are pagan systems. They're not what I designed. It's not how my kingdom is intended to be ruling on the face of the earth. Pagans rule through domination. They dehumanize people. They use and abuse others into submission. They rule and they proclaim that they're doing things, but often they're doing things, they're doing things for us, but they're often doing things for their own enrichment and their own advancement. That is paganism. And people under such systems either submit, they rebel, or they die trying to attain power for themselves. The problem is that when we do that, all such attempts to overthrow human power systems, as N.T. Wright says, only succeed in putting different humans on the top. Oh, well, they need a new government. Yeah, they do. But what do? When you develop a new government? You just set a different set of sinful people on top. This is the world we live in. They need democracy. Yeah, I would agree. They need democracy. They have a dictatorship. They need democracy. And it'll be somewhat better, but you're still putting what? Sinful, broken human beings at the top. Okay. This is how this works. Jesus says that among us, this must not be so. We live by a new set of values. We don't desire to rule through dominance. We don't desire to rule through violence. We don't desire to gain prominence by oppressing other people and stepping on their foreheads as we climb the ladder of success. He redefines greatness and glory in terms of three words you're going to hear over and over from this point forward: sacrifice, suffering, and service. And these are difficult for us because there isn't a ton of sacrifice and suffering in America. Well, how can sacrifice and suffering be part of Christianity? Everywhere else except the West, sacrifice and suffering are normal for Christian people. They just are. So I know it's foreign to us, but it's not foreign to Scripture, and it shouldn't be foreign to the kingdom of God. Here's another thing Christ upends. He upends the prominence of place. Remember that James and John asked to be seated at the right hand and left hand. Hey, we want to be your closest advisors because we don't want to be dominated. We'd like to dominate. And they wanted to be seated in his glory at his right and his left. But they misunderstood what his glory would be. And I think sometimes we misunderstand what his glory will be as well. They were still thinking that his glory would be political power and down. He's going to ride into Jerusalem, and he's going to kick the Romans out, and he's going to set up his throne, and then we are going to rule with him, and we are going to have security, and we're going to have this beautiful blessing that the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament tell us about all the time. There's going to be a time of flourishing. I mean, who wouldn't want this? But they misunderstood what his glory would be. That they thought, man, in his glory, we're going to be seated at his right and left, and we're going to judge liberated Israel, even though he had just defined his glory as an unjust trial, brutal torture, and death at the hands of the Gentiles, and then a powerful comeback called the resurrection. He had just defined it for them in verse 32, and they missed it. He said it, and then what did they do? The first thing out of their mouths after he said, and then the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he'll be tortured, and they'll put him to death, and he will rise again. They said, hey, can we be on your right and your left? What? He just defined glory as dying. hey, we want to be there in your glory. They completely didn't capture what he was saying. Jesus upends his prominence of place. Hey, you guys don't understand this. You think that prominence is all about fame and fortune and power, but it's not. It's about sacrifice, suffering, and service. Jesus redefines glory through a humiliating, torturous, grotesque death by crucifixion. Says Mike O'Card, the songwriter, says, in Christ's new value system, glory is the result of enduring suffering. It's the result of enduring suffering. That's what he says. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. To do what? To suffer. To give his life in ransom for many. He died on the cross. That was his glory. It's crucifixion. This is ridiculous. Nobody thinks of crucifixion as glorious. Not in Roman times. That's what criminals experienced. That was shame. That was guilt. That was public demonstration of torture because of what you had done wrong in society. Ask you a question. Who was on his right and his left hand if the crucifixion was his glory? Thieves. One who quite honestly didn't want anything to do with him, and the other one who was repenting profusely. So who were his chief advisors in his glory? It wasn't James and John. It was two people he didn't even know. Yeah, that's something to contemplate, isn't it? Stunning how he upends the prominence of place. You see, the family that we've been adopted into has a vastly different set of values than even many of us as Christians hold to. We don't gain influence through obvious, powerful, political, financial, economic means. Ours is not the path of power. It's not the path of dominating people and cultures. Ours is the path of suffering, service, sacrifice, and love. We do not overthrow human systems through power over them. You see, what God does is he uses his humble, loving, peaceable, kind, and meek family to undermine, to subvert worldly systems through love, sacrifice, suffering, and service. Christ's kingdom isn't like the kingdoms of this world. That's why when you read in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. It's not just a power play. It's what? He's done it through a completely different set of means. He's done it through sacrifice, suffering, service, and love. See, Christ's kingdom and our identity are radically different from the world. Radically different. The pagan powers, remember, this is paganism. The pagan powers of this present darkness survive through violence, dominance, oppression, injustice, manipulation. The list goes on and on. They hold a lordship attitude. In other words, they feel that others exist to serve them. That their agenda is the most important agenda. And such attitudes are diametrically opposed to the family of Christ. He died to set the world right from that kind of tyranny and tyrannical thinking. Christ followers serve and sacrifice. Jesus identifies this contrast in Mark 10, verses 41 through 45. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, as pagans, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And the key phrase, not so with you. This is not how this operates in the family of God. Instead, whoever wants to become great must become what? Your servant. And that, by the way, is the most elevated position he gives here. And then he goes to the lower one, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. So he's downgrading us every step of the way here. You want to be great? Become the servant. You want to be first? Become the slave. Go even deeper. Further down. Humiliate yourself even more. Humble yourself even more, because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life in ransom for many. Our goal is to be lowly. Our goal is to be powerless in the power of this world, just like Jesus was. We want to be powerful in the power of the Holy Spirit and love? Absolutely. But we want to be powerless in the ways of this world. If the creator of the universe And the resurrected Lord of all did not come to dominate, oppress, manipulate, and be served. What kind of mindset do his children have? Should be the same one, right? Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. It reminds me of attending a chapel shortly after the fall of communism in the Soviet Union. I happened to be a Bible college student at that time, and our denominational leaders flew in a group of leaders from the Pentecostal Union in the former Soviet Union. And 10 men stood on the platform of Central Bible College. I don't even know how they found a suit. They all had suits and ties on, worn and tattered. The leather on their shoes was not shined. It was stunning. This loosely organized group of house church leaders guided the church through torment and trial under horrifying oppression and persecution in the Soviet era, and they sat on that platform. Many of them had been imprisoned in the gulags for decades. They had no money. They had no political power. They sacrificed. They suffered. They served. As a 20-something Bible college student, honestly, I felt like I was looking at the likes of the Apostle Paul, because I was. These guys lived the life of the New Testament. They lived it. These 10 men had participated in the overthrow of one of the world's most powerful empires. They participated in the overthrow of the Soviet Union. Some of them were directly responsible for the overthrow of the Soviet Union from Siberia in a cell. And they did it with faithfulness, with prayer, with obedience, with witness, with sacrifice, with service, with perseverance. Notice, no money, no armies, no arms, no shots fired. You hear what I'm saying, right? Yeah. And it reminds me of Revelation 12:11. They triumphed over him, the devil, who, by the way, is the power behind world systems and empires. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, not loving their lives so much as to shrink from death. How are empires torn down? They're torn down through sacrifice, suffering, and service. These men understood that the politics of Christ's kingdom could be found in those three terms: serve, suffer, and sacrifice. And that's radically different from the values that our society imprints on our souls. The world's values inspire us to fight, to dominate, to control, to overpower, to humiliate, to triumph through arrogance. And Jesus' words should constantly ring in our ears: not so with you. Christian identity is also radically other-centered. Instead of living lives as lords and ladies, expecting others to serve us, Christians do not look to be served. Well, I know we're kind of in that awkward in-between time where there's tension. But we should not look to be served. It is contrary to the new heart that God has placed in us to demand and expect other people to serve us. The child of God is always on the alert, looking for ways to serve other people, because that is our new identity. Instead of demanding and expecting, we are supposed to care, serve, looking for ways to make life easier and the burden lighter for other people. It begins at home. Husband and wife, Christian people, exist to serve each other. Parents and children exist to serve each other. In 32 years of ministry, I have never had a couple call me, I say this here so often, I've never had a couple call me and come in for marriage counseling and say, would you please tell that person to quit serving me? They're driving me crazy by their selflessness. It's true, isn't it? It's always what? I'm not having my needs met. And it's real. Okay, this is not a joke. This is real stuff. But if we gave ourselves to serve and care for each other, it's beautiful when both parties are doing this. It's delightful. But usually one party refuses, and then the other party gets upset, and the other party refuses, and then we get this escalating conflict, and then we have to seek counsel, which is a smart thing to do. But if we had to serve each other, man, you know, I've never had a teenager come to my office and say, man, I wish you'd call my parents and tell them to quit loving me and serving me and doing stuff for me. It's driving me nuts, man. I can't take it anymore. Just tell them to leave me alone. Quit doing my laundry and feeding me. That never happens. Why? Because usually the problem stems from the opposite direction, which is my needs are not being met. Okay. You see, Christianity is radically other-centered. Then it should make its way to church. When we have a healthy servant attitude at home, it becomes second nature to look for ways to help, care, serve, and make everyone's burden lighter when we get to the house of God. I want to care. I want to serve. Without regard to title, status, or responsibility, I'm here to pay attention. I'm here to do what I can do to make this a place where people can flourish and where people can be cared for. And of course, that works its way out into the community. Christ followers should be looking for ways to meet the needs of other people rather than controlling them to meet their own needs. Some of the simplest ways we can do this kind of stuff. You know, today, if you go to a restaurant that has a server today, and that server has a bad attitude, which sometimes happens because people have bad days. Well, I'm going to hold back their, you know, no, you're not going to hold back their tip. You're going to double it. And you're going to tell them, man, thanks so much for caring about us and bringing our food to our table. Why? Because you're a servant and you know what it is to serve, supposedly, as a Christian. Right? Do you ever get grumpy about serving as a Christian? I do. Oof, there are days. Right? Yeah, we do this. What do? We double down, and we serve, and we care, right? One of the things, and this just helps me remember, it's nothing, you know, it's like, don't look at, oh, Dave, ooh, okay, please don't do that. But it just helps me remember. I've tried to make a habit of doing certain things that remind me of what my place is. Before I became lead pastor here, when we were in the interim, I'd been youth pastor, interim pastor. And one of the things I did is I looked out here one day when I was at the office, and I said, you know, there really shouldn't be preferred parking for pastors. I'm sorry, that irritates me. So I went out and I jerked the signs out of the ground, and I put them in the trash. Why? Are you kidding me? I'm 28 years old. I can walk from home. I don't need a preferred parking stall that's right next to the post office box out here. Right? That's foolish. And it sets the wrong message. Right? And so I just take that on as my reminder. So when I'm at Walmart, I don't circle around finding the nearest spot. What do? There's all kinds of spots way out. Just park out there, man. I can walk. Some people can't, so they need those spots. We prefer each other in love, right? Same thing. I do that everywhere I go, not because I got to get my steps in. That's just a side benefit. You get your steps in. But because at this point in my life, I don't need to park close. Somebody else does. So what do? You do that. Out of love for other people. Someday I'm going to be that guy that needs a close parking stall, and I will have banked up millions of steps. Don't forget that if you see me parking close, there's a reason, and it's time, right? But that's just simple things like that, and you don't have to do that, but that's just simple stuff. Pay attention. You know, when the server at the restaurant's grumpy, don't withhold their tip. Double their tip and tell them what a great job they're doing. Pause and ask them if you can pray for them. You know, do something. You know, but those types of things are just triggers for us to remember to be mindful of people. And to get this right, we really need to nurture an attitude and an atmosphere of servanthood. Ideally, service would be easy. But human beings can be real jerks. Can't we? I can. They take advantage. They're uncaring. They tend only to pay attention to themselves. We are some of the most selfish beings on the face of the earth. Let's admit it. We can be pretty awful. So embracing the identity of service, servanthood, it's not easy and it's not always delightful, just to be honest. So how can I be a servant and maintain my proper Christ-like attitude in that? Okay, this is critical for us. First, remember you are serving Christ by serving people. Because if all you're doing is serving people, it gets old quickly and you'll burn out fast. Because people are sometimes lousy. They just really are. They're unthoughtful. They do unkind things. They say unkind things. And if they're the focus, I'm going to burn out right now. If we remember that we're serving the Lord by serving people, it starts to ease the pain a little bit, okay? And we get our purpose and calling from Him, and that helps to elevate what we're doing. Who do we receive our reward from? Yeah, not from the folks, because often they go on. You remember Jesus? How many lepers did He heal? Oh yeah, a bunch. And how many came back and said thanks? One. Everybody got healed. Only one was grateful. That's how humans tend to roll. Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and I know this deals with slaves, but it applies because Jesus and Paul both use the same term, slave, in regard to service as the people of God. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. You have to. Otherwise, it gets in your head. And this, if we do this, if we can do this, we can remind ourselves. It's not an easy thing to do. I get that. It relieves us of the need to concern ourselves with people and what they do. One thing I know about human beings, eventually they will disappoint you, right? This is what we do. We have this tendency. Okay, but the Lord is our delight. I'm doing this for Him, not for them. Second, serve with God's strength. Absolutely. Because humans are so prone to taking advantage, because we're so prone to misuse those who care, we become disappointed and exhausted. And the Apostle Peter gives great advice. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. I don't understand how people can do crazy things like spend 30 years teaching children's church and never coming up for service. We've had people in church like that. I don't comprehend that. How do people serve 25, 30 years caring for the poor week in and week out at our food and clothing distribution center and taking the abuse and the lies and all of the things that people say and do in that environment? I don't know. I can't do that job. That's why I'm not there. Trust me. But God bless those who can. Right? Whew. My goodness. You have to serve with the strength that God provides. Ask God for strength to serve Him, and remember that you're doing this to bring Him praise. If we serve merely to help people and benefit ourselves, we're going to burn out, we're going to become cynical, and if we rely on God's strength, we'll serve to worship Him, and it will help us persevere in the middle of that. Finally, we have to serve remembering who we were. Serve remembering who you were. You were condemned to sin. I was condemned to sin. We had no hope of avoiding God's justice. He provided us Jesus, who set us free by taking the penalty of our wrongdoing on Himself. And now that we are united with Christ, we're pardoned, we're adopted into God's family, we have new hearts, we have the Holy Spirit, we are called saints. That inspires us to serve. And it doesn't matter what the level of service is. It just doesn't. There are days I would rather do anything than what I do for a living. Oh man, I wish I was a pastor. No, friend, you do not. It's delightful. It delights my heart most of the time. But serving people is hard work. Some of you have volunteered for decades. That's tough stuff. It's not easy. It's not a joke. And it's hard to do it with the mind that I'm going to do this for Jesus. But I'm going to do it for Jesus. I'm going to do it in His strength. And He's my reward. He's my delight. And it begins to lift us up. And there's one that isn't in your note sheet. I thought about it last night as I was praying through this message. And it's like gratitude helps so much in this arena, doesn't it? It just does. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve You by serving people. Okay. Good. So now my identity is not only in Christ, pardoned, adopted, having a new heart, having the Holy Spirit, and a saint. Now I'm also a servant. And I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a servant of His people by, you know, serving Him, by serving them. As difficult as that is, and as difficult as it will continue to be, that's what we do. Listen, you know as well as I do how difficult we can be. Okay, then what's our goal? Our goal now is to embrace that identity of servanthood. I'm going to go the extra mile. This is Jesus, right? I'm going to go the extra mile. And I'm going to do it in every environment I find myself in. God, I'm here this morning. How can I serve? No, wait a minute, Pastor. I came here to attend church, sing some songs, hear a good sermon, have some donuts, and go home. No, you have the identity of a servant. So your mind and your heart is always on what? The radar's always up looking for a way to be helpful, looking for a way to serve and to care, looking for a way to lighten somebody else's burden. Right? Absolutely. A friend of mine recently posted in his Facebook feed that there is just a growth in maturity when we move from being critics to being encouragers. And a lot of times, the critical attitude that we have is just this. As Christians, we're going, they didn't serve me the way I wanted them to. And so we critique rather than encourage. And it's time to grow up and get beyond that, see. The server at the restaurant, wow, they're getting paid to do that. Oh, I hate that line. You're in Jesus. I don't care what they're getting paid. You're there to do what? To serve them too. And that goes in any environment I'm in. You're in a hotel? Yeah, there's a cleaning crew. But pick up your towels, I'm sorry. That's how I feel about that. And when I leave, I strip the beds down. And I put them in the corner so they don't have to. Well, Pastor, you're paying $120. I don't care. Why? Because I'm a servant to that person who is serving me. And it lightens their burden. If that one room lightens their burden today in the million things they have to do, I've done what I'm supposed to do in Christ. Right? Yeah. Exactly. And that needs to be our attitude no matter the atmosphere, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, whether we're at church, whether we're at the restaurant, the hotel, the soccer field, the hockey arena. I don't care where we are. What? I'm a servant. Therefore, my radar's up. How can I help? Somebody spills a little coffee today? There ought to be 50 people just jamming to get to the mop. Why? Because we're all what? Servants. That'll be like a race to the mop closet. Don't spill your coffee, by the way. But we'll serve you if you do. But you see what I'm saying? But too often we sit and we go, oh, that's somebody else's responsibility. No, it's not. I'm a servant. You're a servant. If you see it, do it. Simple. Simple stuff. Our attitude has to be the same attitude of Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. Amen. So this morning I'm like, how do we pray? How do we pray? And we're going to gather for prayer. Because being a servant isn't easy, but it's who we are because of Christ Jesus is our Lord. So Don, if you would come to the piano, I'd appreciate it. And we're going to gather up and we're going to pray for each other that the Lord would help us grow in our attitude of serving. My goodness. I need it. You need it. The world needs it. The church needs it. Our families need it. So would you come and join me and just say, Lord, thank you that you came to serve us, and now we go to serve others. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. You know our attitudes. Sometimes you know how broken we are. You know how we operate. Help me, Lord. I need your help. Would you come? Come on, folks. Let's pray. All of us are feeling this. I can tell it in our hearts. Let's come on down and pray. Let's thank the Lord for his service to us. And let's ask him to help us to serve those around us and to have that servant attitude, to have our radar up, whether we're at home, we're here at church, we're working, we're recreating, we're having lunch at a restaurant, we're at a hotel, we're at a gas station, wherever we are, grocery store, doesn't matter. Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to be a servant. I want to upend the class qualifications. I want to upend the expectations. People aren't paid to serve me. I'm a servant. I'm a servant. Lord, that whole attitude is so imprinted on us as Americans. We just think that we deserve. And Lord, we don't. We don't. You've called us to be servants. Help us to think differently. Help us to think creatively. Help us to think spontaneously. Give us words of wisdom and words of knowledge, words of guidance when we're in those situations, so we know how to creatively serve those around us. How do I serve my children? How do I serve my husband? How do I serve my wife? How do I serve the person in front of me? How do I serve in this circumstance? How do I serve in that circumstance? Help me, Jesus. I need your wisdom. I need your insight. I need your help. And Lord, we pray that you'd begin to erase that imprint of selfishness, that imprint of entitlement, that imprint that the world has placed on us that somehow we can just leave and leave it to someone else. Lord, that imprint that we think that we're okay and we just don't pay attention. We're not terribly mindful of it. Lord, we want to be more mindful and more thoughtful, more caring than we've ever been before. Help us. You see us. You know how that imprint has affected us. We might not think we're prominent people, but sometimes we act like it. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Help us to see things differently, Jesus. To speak differently. To have a different tone. A different attitude. It's a joy to serve when we're serving you. It's a joy to care when we're caring for others by caring for you by caring for others. It's a joy. Lord, we get to serve. We get to be mindful. We get to be thoughtful. We get to lift the burden off of other people. Oh, Lord, how beautiful that is, because when we're caring for others, our needs are met in the process. Thank you, Lord. You've said, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Lord, that is a beautiful thing, because in giving, our needs are always met. In serving, our needs are always met. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we want your sweet attitude. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Would you stretch out a hand to somebody near you and begin to pray for them and pray with them this morning? The Holy Spirit would help them on this journey of service. There are good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And we need to have that attitude and that atmosphere everywhere we go, an attitude and an atmosphere of service. Lord, this week we pray for the friend to our right, the friend to our left, the friend in front of us, the friend behind us, whether we're here at the front, whether we're seated, whether we're at home, the Holy Spirit giving us names to pray for. We pray for them that you would enable them, that you would strengthen them, empower them to serve the way that you would have them to serve. To care the way that you would have them care. Oh, Jesus, help us this week to have the sweetness of your attitude. You came to serve and to give. Help us, Lord. And Lord, when people are having a bad day, when people are jerks to us, help us to double down in our attitude of generosity. Help us, Lord, this week to have creativity, to have words to say, to know just the right action at just the right time. To disarm. And to bring blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? Father, it is so good to join with friends in this place and worship and study. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to bring your light everywhere we go this week. And help us to have that radar up. How can we serve? How can we give? How can we care? How can we go above and beyond, even though we don't necessarily have to? We want to represent you well. We want to represent you well. And we have to have your Spirit to do that. Help us, Holy Spirit. We can't do it without you, without your direction, without your guidance. And let us take on that identity. We are servants of the Most High God. We are serving Christ by serving others. And let them see you, Jesus, in everything we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.